This leads me to another fun part of being clerk of ministry council, and that's introducing our guest speaker. When I called him Randy, and I see he's listed as Randall, so I'm not sure it's official to be able to call him Randy anymore or not. I was kind of regretting his mom wasn't here because I was thinking that how much happier she'd be seeing both of us up front where she could keep an eye on us than what it was like when we were kids and wondering what those two were doing. It's neat to see someone who's grown up in the church come back to us and share what the Lord has given them. And I think it's a fruit of this church to see their young people grow up, mature, and become men of God like Randy has. And so I look forward to hearing what the Lord has given you to share.
Okay, Isaac, do I have it all on? Okay, good. The Randall thing. Okay, let me address this just a little bit. Okay. All right, there's too many of you that know me too well. Being back at Eldora New Providence, I get the privilege periodically of walking into the classroom that I was in kindergarten. Mrs. Cobb was my teacher. I remember the first day of kindergarten class. My parents walking me into the classroom and introducing me to Mrs. Cobb and informing her that this young man's name is Randall. Please do not accept any work from him that is not signed Randall. And I have always signed everything Randall. Actually, usually Randall C. I inherit that from my father, if you know Charles W., okay? All right. And so I've always done that. Now, whether you call me Randall or Randy makes little difference to me. It's a lot better than a lot of things I've been called as a school administrator. Okay? So have fun with that one. For the life of me, I've always kind of wondered what was going to be the magic when I turned 18 or 21 and people would suddenly forget that I was Randy and start calling me Randall. I don't know if that's what my folks had in mind, that something mysterious was going to happen at that point in time or not, but it all depends. And it's a little bit like with, and now I'm telling family stories and I'm sorry. It's a little bit like when people come up to me and talk to me about my father. I can tell almost instantly as to who introduced him originally. If it was a member of his family, it is always Charles. If it was a member of my mom's family, it's Chuck. Okay? So, got it. When one service station, when I was a kid, called him Charlie, I just never could figure that one out. That just never fit. Before I get started, if it's okay with Denise, I thought I would give you just a brief update about Marianne Coffinger, my mother-in-law. She is in the nursing home in Oskaloosa, and her strength is failing. She is getting weaker, and one of the real joys that we have, though, is that Denise's brother, Doug, and his family from Seattle are coming in on Tuesday and are going to be here for about a week with her. And so we're very excited about that. But we do cherish your prayers as a family, and I know that Dell and Marianne cherish them as well. So thank you very much for upholding her. There's no children's message, but I do have a children's moment, if that's okay. And seeing that we are all children of God, and particularly Kenny, I want to include you all in this. Okay, think back to when you were a child and you had the opportunity to have some candy. Is there a favorite candy that you all can remember that you just, you know, you lived for? Now, did mom and dad let you just have all of that candy that you wanted anytime at any place? No, my folks never did. We weren't allowed to have pop. Although mom kept Pepsi pretty regularly and would hide behind the refrigerator door when she was drinking it so that we wouldn't know. And I can say that because she's not here. When she listens to the tape, I'll be in trouble, okay? But, you know, we weren't allowed to have candy whenever we wanted it. Did everybody ever take the opportunity to eat candy until, you know, they got sick? Yeah? Okay? All right. Well, keep that frame of reference in your mind of, you know, getting something that is not necessarily real good for you. You know, I'm sorry, I don't think candy is very healthy, all right? But being unable to stop once you start indulging. And keep that image in mind. If I have a title for the message today, it's called Hostile Acts. Growing up and continuing to be in the tradition of pacifist Quakers, it's one of the interesting things that my mom always shook her head at was that I'm fascinated by wars. And I love reading about them. And in fact, the Civil War to me in that whole time period is just amazing. And I enjoy reading and studying about it. Right now, I am in the middle of rereading the Jack Ryan series of books by Tom Clancy about spies, espionage, wars, and intrigue. Hostile Acts seem to be appropriate in that spectrum. But the hostile acts that we're going to look at today come from Romans and the dilemma that Paul found within himself. We're going to start with Romans chapter 8. So if you would like to join me, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. First verse of chapter 8 in Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. A couple things that we need to keep in mind. Paul's letters were not written to unbelievers. They were written to members of the church, members of the faith, to the believers. And we forget that sometimes when we start looking at some of the things. We need to keep that context in front of us, that he is writing to the believers. The other thing, if you look at the beginning of chapter 8, the first word is, therefore. So something has had to come before that. We need to keep that context in mind. So real quickly, let's give some context here. I feel a little bit like the one comedian that we have seen down in Branson who does this little thing about being a preacher. And he picks up the Bible and he says, "Open your Bible to, oh, wherever you want to, I'll be by there presently." You know? So I feel a little bit like that at the moment. We're going to go through a quick run of Romans up to chapter 8. Romans chapter 1. If you look through it, you will see that first Paul identifies that he's writing to the believers in Rome. And he wants to come be with them face to face, but he can't, so he's sending the letter. And then he goes on to talk about God's wrath towards sin. Gets right into it. All right? I want to be with you because I want to share with you, and what I want to share with you is God doesn't like sin. Okay, we're starting there. He moves into chapter 2, and he talks about the judgment for sin through the law. All right? And then he starts in a series of chapters here that we're all very, very familiar with. Or we've heard bits and pieces of these over the years. Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so this theme of sin and what it does is very, very strong here. He continues that in Romans 4, moving from that all have sinned, but God is faithful. And we are justified by our faith as we encounter sin in our lives. He's talking to the believers. Sin in our lives. Not sin of the unbeliever, sin of the believer. And it's important that we keep that distinction. And he talks about historically how sin developed and how it produced suffering in the world. And that's, if you see the beginning of chapter 5, he talks about suffering and what it produces in us. Now let's just read a couple verses out of chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." You see, just as the right time we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay? So this concept of suffering, which was brought into the world by sin, yet it can work for good for those who love God. And it is the Spirit who addresses that within us. Keep that connection important. Spirit. He goes on in chapter 6 then to talk more about sin and how we become slaves to sin. The sin that is in our lives, we become slaves to it. And specifically in chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he walks through this long explanation. Sin is bad. God has its wrath about sin, and there is judgment for the sinful. We all have sinned, and we become slaves to this sin. There is a way out. And now in chapter 7, he returns to that concept of sin. And actually, one of my favorite scriptures just because of the circular, interactive logic that he uses here to help us understand our conditions as believers. And if you would join me in Romans 7, towards the end of the chapter, starting with verse 14, but we're going to go through it fairly quickly here. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that law is good. As it is no longer I myself who did it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good, I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." And so we come to the point, this concept of hostile acts. You know, I know what is good, I know what I need to be doing, and I want to do what I need to be doing, but for the life of me, I keep doing what is wrong. And I know it's wrong. And Paul's talking about himself, he's talking about us as believers. Now, think back to the early 1970s, Flip Wilson. All right. The character Geraldine. The devil made me do it. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm a slave to sin. I'm a slave to the devil. I don't seem to be able to get away from it, even though I know what I'm supposed to do. This is Paul's dilemma. Sin traps us, and we are physically powerless to escape it. He's making that very, very clear. Physically, in the body, we cannot escape it. Joni Erickson, in her autobiography, Joni, described the circumstance of when she was taken to the hospital at age 15, right after the tragic accident that left her paralyzed, quadriplegic. And she's in the hospital lying on a gurney, covered up by a sheet. And for some reason or other, in the hustle and bustle of what goes on, the sheet slipped a little bit, and she knew that she was naked and exposed. And in her mind, she knows that she needs to cover herself up. But she can't do it. She is physically powerless to do it. And it was at that moment that she came to the realization that the physical has to be overcome, because she physically could not do what she knew she needed to do. It's the same dilemma that Paul is talking about. Paul's admission in verse 74, "What a wretched man I am." You know, this hostile act, this battle between the physical and the spiritual, between the flesh and the mind, it is the battle that we find ourselves in. At least Paul has reached step one in the 12-step program, to admit that he's got a problem. Well, it's step one. And if you go back and you look at chapter 1 in Romans, it talks about how God gave them over to the desires of their flesh. He knew it was wrong, but he let them go. And again, the child who is eating candy to the point of getting sick. How many of you had parents that let you have that lesson? Okay? And learn it that way. At least he has admitted that. If you don't get to that point where you acknowledge within yourself the sin and the power it has over you, what does it lead to? What has Paul already told us? It leads to death. And what we have to understand is that Paul here, if you go and do an analysis in the Greek, you will see he uses two different terms. One term is physical death, the other is spiritual death. And what he is trying to establish is that there are people out there who are physically alive, but spiritually dead. Within the body, we can be physically dead and spiritually alive. We need to deny the flesh. That's essentially what he's trying to talk to us about. If we don't, we run into a problem. Paul Harvey talks about has told the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. I assume that it's accurate. I'm only quoting Paul Harvey. Okay? And we know that Paul Harvey he's always accurate. Okay. The first thing that an Eskimo does is that he takes his knife and coats the blade of the knife with a layer of blood and allows it to freeze. And then coats it with another layer of blood and allows it to freeze. And again, and again, and again, and again. Until the knife is essentially hidden underneath the frozen blood. Then the Eskimo takes the knife and buries the handle in the ground. And then leaves. And in the evening, as the wolf comes out, the wolf smells the scent of the blood and goes over to the knife and begins to lick it. And it's tasty. And pretty soon, the wolf is licking faster and faster, more vigorously, until all the blood that was encased on the knife is gone. But the wolf continues to lick, and the sharp blade of the knife is now cutting his tongue, and it is his warm blood that he is now consuming, and he can't stop. His insatiable thirst for the blood, even though it is his own, leads to his death. And then, as dawn approaches, the Eskimo comes back to find the wolf dead. So it is with sin in our lives as believers. As we said in Romans 1, Paul talks about being given up to the desires of the flesh. The list is rather impressive. The They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Of course, my dad's looking at me. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They get caught up in the consumption of their own blood. And remember, Paul is talking to the believer. He's talking to you and to me. Take a moment just to reflect on the sin that you cannot seem to escape. I can tell you and confess to you right now that one area that I struggle with is sin when I am angry. My wife and my daughters can attest to that. And no matter how many times I lose it, I seem to have so much patience with everyone else, but I have no patience with them. And when I lose it and seek their forgiveness and promise I will never do it again, and lo and behold, almost the next moment, I've done it again. I know it's wrong, but I do it anyway. I identify very closely with Paul in these scriptures. I think that's why it hits so hard and so much at home with me. You know, I can echo his lament, "What a wretched man I am." And I truly challenge you to seek out the sin in your life that you struggle with and consider it. Now, if we were to stop right there, it'd be pretty depressing. Okay? We have now reached the stuff after the therefore. Right. And what is it? That the law of the Spirit overcomes the law of sin and death. That truly is what Paul is talking to us. We need to, as friends, scream to the world that we believe in baptism. For some reason or other, we seem to hide from that and try to run away from it and don't talk about it. It is wrong. We need to tell folks that we believe in baptism, and we believe in the one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us life and the ability to overcome the law of sin and death. And that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, the believer, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. One of the things that we need to tell people is that baptism of the Holy Spirit is the bringing into relationship with Jesus Christ. To bring Jesus Christ into our life cannot be separate from being baptized by the Spirit. It is the baptism of the Spirit that enables us to get over this wretchedness and to confront the sin in our lives. I would encourage you to spend some time studying the discipline of Iowa Yearly Meeting, particularly the section at the beginning on faith and practice. One statement from there: the indwelling Spirit guides and controls the surrendered life, and the Christian's constant and supreme business is obedience to Him. the Spirit. The Richmond Declaration of Faith and the statements about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Spend some time looking at those. The pivotal steps in any 12-step program are the steps where once you've acknowledged that you have a problem, you also acknowledge that you, in your physical ability, are powerless to do anything about it. And that to be successful, you must rely on and give yourself up to a power that is greater and beyond humanity. The original 12-step program attributed that directly to God the Father. Some of the others that have come about don't want to be that specific, but folks, that's what it's being talked about. To acknowledge the power of the Holy Spirit, God working through us. And it is in those that we have hope. Concluding with verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you.